I am going to talk today about unconditional love, unconditional love. And before I begin, I want to just invite, I believe the Holy Spirit, I've already invited him here, but I want to recognize his presence because we need him to touch our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. We welcome you. God, anything that I have to say would be like just falling on the ground and we'd be worth nothing without your anointing. I pray, O God, that you will speak to our hearts and our minds. Say to us what you want us to know. We need you more than we've ever needed you before, O God. We live in a world today that is filled with confusion and chaos, and we need your Holy Spirit to come and bring peace and still the storm in our lives. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. I'm going to talk about unconditional love. Some people base their relationships on certain conditions. I've even gone to wedding ceremonies, and and I've heard them say, I promise to love you as long as that love is alive within me. Well, what is love anyway? And they base it on conditions, whether it be marital or parental or spiritual. A lot of different relationships. They say, well, as long as I feel like this person or this relationship is good for me, I'm in it. But that's not what love is about, is it? I once heard a mother say to her children, if you don't mind me, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm not going to love you anymore. And I thought, what an awful thing to say to these children. And but that's what we have in the world today. If you don't do what I want done, I'm not going to love you. If you don't pacify me. But that isn't love, is it? God has given commandments that bring blessings, and he has warned us about the consequences if we ignore those warnings. But his love is everlasting. So he has told us what he wants us to do. He's given us commands. Some people say, well, why doesn't he just make it happen, just force it? God has given us free choice. And he has set in place rules in this universe, and God cannot reverse that. Whatever we choose to do, that's up to us. If a child plays in the street, there's not a parent here that would not bring correction to that child. If he's playing with a scorpion, I heard the story of a baby, the parent, one of them said, what is wrong? Why is he screaming? Let him have what he wants. And so then he screamed even worse, and she said, well, I let him have it. It was a scorpion. He wanted it. I gave it to him. We don't do that because that is not love. And sometimes we do that way with God. We say, I want what I want, and it is poison to our lives. And God says, I don't want you to have that. But so correction is an expression of love, even if it is painfully administered, to save that child from danger or death. Sometimes it's painful to receive the correction that God brings in our lives, but it is but because he loves us that he brings that correction. Some people question why in the Old Testament. They say, well, in the Old Testament, it seemed like God was so harsh. God brought correction to his people when they broke his commands. He warned them repeatedly and sometimes painfully to demonstrate his love. Again and again, he was merciful. But he finally, if they did what they were not to do, then they were going to pay the consequences. And the same is true with us. If you go out there and jump off a building, gravity is not going to just go in non-existent. You're going to hit the ground. You're going to suffer the consequences. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, verses 1 and 2, God told them, Moses said, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. What a blessing. If you faithfully do what I've told you to do, you'll receive blessings. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Sometimes I like to imagine or think that sometimes I say, God, catch me. I'm going, catch me. I want you to overtake me with your blessings. I have done what you've told me to do. And God, I want your blessings. And then in the 28th chapter, verse 15, he says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees, I am giving all that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And of course, he goes through and he names the curses. He names the blessings. And I can't read all of those because it's very lengthy. But in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, you see them. And in John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. And sometimes we, as parents, say, I don't understand. If the child loved me, why does he not want to obey me? And sometimes it's that stress, that pressure we put on them, and they say, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to do what I want to do. But you know what? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Correction and or discipline, my God, is an expression of his love. In Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 11 and 12, the writer there says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. You would not want to be under the care of a parent who didn't care what you did. Well, I don't care. I remember talking to a man that he says, I'm not going to make the choices for my son. He was just a little boy. He said, I'm going to let him choose. I mean, I got beat and I had to go to church and I had to do this and that. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let him make his own choice. When he becomes old enough, he can choose what he wants to do. What a tragedy. That is not love. That absolutely is not love. Well, I have lived long enough that I can tell you that that young man grew up to be confused. He's in a mess today. He doesn't know who he is. He has no direction. His father has died. He's gone on. He has not been there to give him any direction, and he's in trouble. We must give direction and correction, and God does the same for us. We would be in a world of trouble if God never corrected us when we get off the path. And he says in the Hebrews, the writer there says, the 12th chapter, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, this is how a father addresses a son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't count it. Don't make fun of it. Don't say it's not important. God's discipline is because he loves you. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't get discouraged when God corrects you. Just know, thank you, God, that you love me. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, it says, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. When I taught school remedial math to 6th, 7th, and well, the 8th graders had to take this class because they had to prepare to go into high school. And so the administration, the principal said, now they have to know the basics of math or they can't pass the test. But he says, don't fail anybody because I don't want this to damage their self-esteem. How do you damage somebody's self-esteem if you do not hold them to account and they have accomplished something? I see sometimes that I had a brother-in-law that his kids, he would play a game with them, checkers or chess, Monopoly, and he would play, and he did not give an inch. He just beat the socks off them every time. And I said, man, give them a break. And he said, no, I'm not going to give them a break. They'll never learn to play. They got to learn. What is the strategy in this game? And we have to learn the strategy in life. We're not going to damage the self-esteem of somebody who says, Oh, well, that's the problem we have today. I've had everything handed to me, and I deserve it. I don't have to know anything. I don't have to accomplish anything. And I worked diligently to teach those young people so that I didn't tell them that they were going to pass. I made them believe that I was going to fail them because I wanted them to work hard to accomplish what they wanted to do. I had one young man in the class that was really a clown, a whole lot of a clown. He had some physical problems, some birth defects that the kids made fun of him. They called him a claw because he didn't have all of his fingers, that kind of thing. I didn't call him that. I used his name. I'm not going to use a name that berates somebody. And he'd make fun of himself because he had low self-esteem. He didn't believe he could do anything. And he did just sit there and goof off. So I stood beside his desk and I said, "You're going to," I can't even remember his name now, but I said, he said, "Why are you standing right here by me?" And I said, "Because I like you and I want you to succeed." Now, I might get in trouble today if I said that standing beside a student. I don't know. There's so many crazy things going on now if you you get in trouble all the time. But anyway, and he says, "Okay." I said, "You're going to do the work. You're not just going to clown around." And do you know, he passed the class, and he felt good about himself. Everybody in the class passed, and they did excellent work. Some of them had real challenges, but they excelled beyond those who didn't have to take the class because I held them to the task. And that's what God wants us to do. He holds us to account, and he says, "I want you to excel in character, in your walk with me. I care about you. I love you." But if he just lets you go and say, "Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I'm just going to let you go on. I don't want to keep you from getting hit by this calamity. I'm going to let you go ahead." That is not love, and we think sometimes that that is. I heard the story of a slave master, and I know that this is the month that we commemorate or we remember the people that were held as slaves, and it's carried to extremes sometimes. However, the things that happened to those slaves was not extreme. It breaks your heart if you read some of the things, and I think, how horrible. How could anybody do something like that? But there was a story, and I tried to find the story because I believe, but I'm not going to use the name because I'm not sure. But anyway, a slave master, and he had an affair with one of the slaves, a beautiful young slave, and she was pregnant, and he had a son by that woman. He also had a son by his wife at pretty much the same, they were very equal in age. And what a tragedy to be used and mistreated like that. It's a shame. But anyway, but the son that was the slave didn't get any special favors. He was still a slave. He did get to live in the house and do some things the others didn't, but he was held to account. He didn't get the goodies, the candy, the ice cream. He had to work. He had to perform because he was a slave. But the other son, the white son, he didn't have to do anything. He just was babied and pampered. Well, what do you think the outcome was in the end? The one that received the discipline, and I'm not saying torture, I'm talking about discipline, was the one when that slave master was on his finished and he was retiring, he could no longer carry on. Who do you think carried on the business? It was McCormick, that invented the harvester. It was the slave son that could carry on. The other one was worthless because he had not had discipline. And so it is with us. Our lives are worthless in the kingdom of God if we do not have the correction and the discipline that God wants to bring to us because of his love. God's instruction is to us is not to harm us. It is not because he doesn't like us. People say, why did God make this happen to me? Why did God cause this in my life? Many times it isn't God anyway that's caused it. It is the enemy that comes in. But God brings correction for our benefit, to bless us. God's love brings cleansing, freedom, and transformation and wholeness if we will receive it. And true love is liberating. It's not restrictive. You say, well, a kid says, you know, I'm sick and tired of being held to account like this. I'm tired of my parents not letting me get out and do things that other kids get to do. Well, thank God for your parents that love you enough to bring restriction and say, I'm going to protect you. You're under my care. I remember that we had teenagers. We had six children, and I had foster children as well. And I remember that one of my daughters, and it wasn't Ramona. Ramona was always the perfect child. She just, was very honest, and we didn't have any problems with her. Not until she met her husband-to-be, and then all of a sudden her dad didn't know anything. And so, of course, he knew. But anyway, I remember that would not let her dad protect her. I'm talking about not Ramona. And she would not let her dad put a covering over her. She wanted to go do her own thing. She was hard-headed and stubborn. And she got in a lot of trouble. She got mistreated in the world because she did not let her dad cover her. She'd sneak out, go to school, and sneak away. And, I think about how often we try to keep God from knowing the things we're doing, but we can't. He is there to protect us, and he'll let you. I used to tell my kids, you know what? He knows where you are and who you are, and you belong to us, and you're not going to get by with the things. Somebody else might get away with it, but you won't. And that's true. So God's love is not like the love expressed by many in our culture today. They think it's a love of convenience and ego, and make me feel good and just accept me if I want to be this. And I want to say that God didn't know what he was doing when he created me. I might really be a boy. I'm not a girl. God knows best for you. He created you the way he wanted you to be. He did not make a mistake. The world will tell you, you don't really know. Yes, God knew. And he made you what he wanted you to be. And he said, but in the world we have people that say, I'll love you as long as you add value to my life and please me. That's how I'll love you. Many relationships are built that way. Marriages, other relationships, but they won't last. For many, love is conditional. The conditions may be different depending upon the relationship, but there are still conditions to be met in order to earn love. God does not tell you to earn his love. He loves you unconditionally, but he will bring correction into your life because of that love. In John, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, he said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We need to make sacrifices for one another. We need to be like Jesus. Unconditional love does not mean that God loves everything we do, but rather his love is so intense, so strong, that he loves every sinner, no matter how vile and despicable he or she may be in the eyes of humanity. No matter where you've been, if you see somebody that's in the gutter and that is just a total failure in life, you can look and say, there am I, except for the grace of God that has corrected me and given me parents to help me pull through that. Sometimes kids resent their parents, and they have to come back later in life and say, thank you for how you loved me when I didn't understand that it was love. And we have to be very careful as parents to show that we love, not just in anger, but we love, but God loves us so much that he provided a way for us to find his love and to find love and holiness. In John the third chapter, verses 16 through 18, a familiar passage of scripture. Remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he says, I know you're a good teacher and I know all about this. And Jesus told him, he said, for God so loved the world. He said, this is how God loves. He loved so much that he gave his life, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is real love. Love is sacrifice. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a commitment of sacrifice. And he said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. There are some people that think that God is out to condemn them and to get at them. And they think, oh, I don't want God. I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. God knows. He's not here to condemn you, but it says he sent his son into the world that the world through him might be saved. And then he went on and he said, he who believes in him is not condemned. If we believe in Jesus, that is the whole essence of Christianity, is do I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that he is the one that cleanses me from sin. He said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are some people that want to talk to God and they pray, oh God, you know, great spirit or whatever. But Jesus, it must be through Jesus in order for you to receive salvation. Love does not measure, it just gives. It doesn't say, well, I've made sacrifice. How much do I sacrifice? You keep on sacrificing because that's what love does. There's a song that when Edith and I were younger, before we married, we were taking voice lessons. And this song that the woman gave Edith to sing was a song that she thought Edith had a real high, kind of squeaky voice. They used to nickname her Squeak, Squeaky. But anyway, she gave her a song. The song says, oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. Because this woman wrote this song. She was engaged to be married. And she was so in love with this young man. And then she got the diagnosis. She had lost her eyesight. And he said, well, I cannot marry you. I can't marry somebody who's blind. And so she wrote that song. She said, I rest in you, Lord Jesus. You are the one who will never let me go. God will never turn you loose, even when you come through difficulties in life, when it seems like everything has fallen apart. He still loves you. And then, and love that's not expressed through the giving of self and sacrifice involved, it is not love. Love is expressed through sacrifice. It's not a feeling, it's a sacrifice. I do it because I love you. In Luke, the seventh chapter, we read about a woman who came to Jesus, a sinner, a woman that was known for being a sinner. And she came behind Jesus and she began to wash his feet and to anoint his feet. And as she did that, it's in the seventh chapter, I'm not going to read it all, but as she did that, the disciples there, they were thinking, here Jesus is sitting there letting this woman touch his feet. She is a sinner. Everybody knows what a filthy woman she is. But Jesus saw beyond what they saw. Jesus always sees beyond the outward appearance. He sees what's in the heart. We look at the outside many times and we make judgments. God does not. And so they said, if Jesus were really who he says he is, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And Jesus understood what they were saying, and he said to them, he said, Simon, he said, suppose there was two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii, and the other one only owed 50, and the person forgave both of them. which one would love the most? I understand a denarii or denarii is one day's wages. Now, 500 days is a lot of wages that were earned, that were owed. And so he says, which one would love the most? And Simon said, well, probably the guy that was forgiven the most. And he said, that is exactly right. The one who has been forgiven the most loves the most. There are those of us that feel like sometimes there are people that say, God could never forgive me. I'm so steeped in sin. I've done this and that. I'm here to tell you that he will forgive. There is no thing that he does not forgive, and he forgave her. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And then they said, who is he to forgive sins? And he said, you know, by her actions, her faith, she was saying, I accept Jesus Christ. David, in the Old Testament, we read about David one time that he numbered the people. King David, he wanted to see if he was going out to battle. He wanted to make sure he was had enough. Well, there was a time when God told him to number the people, but he didn't tell him to this time. He didn't follow the voice of God, and he did it because he was trying to make sure that everything in his own strength he could accomplish it. And so he numbered the people, and God said, God disciplined him, and he told him where to go and to make a sacrifice to repent. And he told him to go to a particular place. That place was in 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. It says a threshing floor there by the Jebusites. They owned it. And David went, and this man, Araunah, I think is how they say it anyway. You can call him Ornan. They called him that too. Anyway, David says, let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord. The Lord told him to go and build the altar there, but he didn't own the property. And he said that the plague on the people may be stopped. God is going to bring judgment, and I'm here to offer an offering. I don't want judgment to come on the people. And so he says, sell it to me at the full price. Now, if we're like some of us, we'd say, I'm here and God sent me and you donate this property. You donate this to me. But David did not say that. And so the man said to David, he said, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever he pleases. He said, look, I will give I'll even furnish it, the oxen for the burnt offerings. I'll furnish the wood, everything. I honor you. I'll give all of it to you free. You owe me nothing. But King David replied, no. He said, I insist on paying the full price. I will not pay less. I will take it free. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. In serving the Lord, sometimes we want it to be an easy road. We want it to cost us nothing. God has called us to do something in our lives, and we say, oh, well, it's kind of rough. You know, God is requiring too much. David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will pay the full price. It is worth it to me. And we need to have that same attitude. And David paid the man 600 shekels of gold for the site. Built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings, fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. My understanding is that that very site is where later the temple was built. And there were things that was where God had sanctified a place. We need to come to the place that we say, no sacrifice is too great for me to give to God. I will give my life. There are missionaries that go to the field and they say, I'll give my life if I can spread the gospel. But what is it that God wants you to do? Love is costly. It brings vulnerability. We become vulnerable. Sometimes people say, I can't say I love you. I remember that when my husband, before he was my husband, he was asking me to marry him. And he kept saying, we were quite young, 16. He was 17. He was telling my dad, I want to marry her. My dad said, take a hike. And anyway, he was not friendly toward him, but he was determined. He said, God showed me that she's going to be my wife. And he continued on anyway. And he said, I'm going to do what I have to do to win her. And he said, and I lost what I was, anyway, it vulnerable that, yeah. He would ask me, he said, do you love me? I said, I don't know. I certainly care a lot for you. And he said, do you love me? I could not commit because it made me vulnerable. It puts you in a position of vulnerability. What if I've made a fool of you now? I'm going to reject you. I didn't want to be rejected, and I was not willing to say I love you for a long time. And finally, I committed that I loved him. But, you know, love is costly. But in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 7, it talks about love. It says love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And I read that quickly, but that is very deep. When you have somebody who loves like that, it is an amazing love. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps, really it says in the original, it's not angered at all. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is God. God is love. Salvation is based on God's fervent love and mercy, not on our worthiness. In Titus, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 and 5, says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I think about it, the most significant theological truth is, basically, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from God's love. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've gone, no matter the mistakes we've made, God will bring us to account, no doubt. And it breaks his heart. But he will continue to love us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What is it that will separate us? We have things in the world today that are separating some people from God. They turn away. It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We give up our lives, not necessarily physical lives. Let us live for Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. He didn't ask us to die for him. We may have to die for him, but he asks us to live for him. He loves us. He wants us to show his love by living for him. And he says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, my life is worth nothing without God. Without Jesus in my life, it is futile. God loves us so much that he gave his only son that we could have eternal life. He says, yet, he goes ahead and he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Only you can choose to step outside and say, I refuse to be obedient. I refuse to receive that love. But God loves us. If you today are watching this telecast, and you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord, I encourage you today to accept him. God loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you so much that he sent his son to redeem you. He sent him. He gave his life, for God so loved you. And he said, whosoever believes. Now you are that whosoever. Whosoever believes shall be saved if you believe in Jesus. And so I ask you today to agree with me as I pray for you. And you receive the love of God this special time when you celebrate love, Valentine's Day. I want you to know that the greatest love you can ever receive is the love of Jesus into your life, and you can share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you demonstrated your love by your life on the cross that you gave for us. I thank you, Lord. I pray for every person who is hearing me today that they will receive you and accept your love. Help them to understand that things that have perhaps appeared to them like God was against them, it is not true. That he is not against them. He is for them. You are for us, but you bring correction into our lives because you love us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your protection. We give you praise, and we thank you that you have accepted us into your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. He is the greatest friend. In these times today, you need a friend that sticks closer than any brother or mother or father. It doesn't matter about whether you have earthly friends, but you must have the friend, the friendship of God through Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I don't know if there's anybody here today that perhaps you have felt like God was against you. God is not against you. But if there's anybody here today that needs special prayer, we want to give you that opportunity. We'll pray with you and pray for you. We've prayed for different needs earlier in the service, but if you need special prayer, we will pray. We have prayer Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Thursday, and we pray together. And if you have a special need, I believe there's a prayer box at the back, so you can put that need in.